Of our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. Now, if you haven't been with us, just so kind of catch you up to what's going on, these last few weeks we've been looking at the section here in Corinthians where Paul the Apostle is exhorting the church of Corinth concerning what they should make a priority in their lives as believers. Now, it's good in life to set things in order. Some people are very orderly, some people aren't. But it's good to prioritize our lives and maybe even to make a list of things that should be the priority. And of course, in the spiritual life, that's a really wise thing to do. Paul puts it at the very top of the list, the thing that God says should be number one in priority for all of us as believers. And he shows it to us in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love. First thing that he says when he begins to talk about spiritual things or spiritual gifts, pursue love. Now, in the context of spiritual gifts in these chapters, love has been the supreme factor that is to be the power that motivates or that fuels the Christian life. And Paul has made that clear, especially in chapter 13. Paul basically says this, that without love, we are coming to a complete standstill spiritually. So Paul tells us to pursue love. Make love your great aim, the great quest of your life as a Christian. Without love, Paul says, you can have all the gifts in the world, but without love, you're nothing. We're nothing without love, Paul says. So, to be filled with the Spirit is, in essence, to be overflowing with the love of God, the agape love of God. That's the real mark of a child of God, that we truly are believers. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit, then the evidence of that is going to be the love of God flowing from our lives. Now, this morning, as we come to the conclusion of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to try to finish off the chapter, and we're going to be talking more about spiritual gifts, and in particular, two gifts that Paul's focusing in on, tongues and prophecy. Now, hopefully, we have gained some insight already into what these gifts are about. And if you weren't here last week, you can get the CD, because we sort of laid a foundation for it then. But prophecy and tongues are both gifts that are given to the church that are for the edification, one for the edification of the individual, unless there's an interpreter, and the other one, prophecy, is given for the edification of the entire church. Now, Paul is giving instructions to the church of Corinth how they are to be exercised in the context of the assembly, when the church assembles together. Now, ironically, Paul is addressing the Corinthians on this subject as a result of their ignorance and as a result of them not doing the spiritual gifts or using the spiritual gifts or misusing them in a way that God was not pleased with. So it was their ignorance or their misuse or abuses of the gifts of the Spirit that led to this portion of the letter. So in essence, it was because of the Christians being off course spiritually and blowing it in the area of spiritual gifts that this letter of correction or this portion of the letter is laid out for us. So Paul is saying, look, I'm glad that you are spiritually gifted, but you're using the gifts in a way that God says not to use them. So Paul is writing to correct all of that, to clarify that. Now, there's nothing worse, and you guys maybe have experienced this in your own lives. As a person, whenever you're in any position where you have, like in my position, for example, when you're speaking or you're talking or teaching, there's nothing worse than being misrepresented or misquoted or having something that you have nothing to do with accredited to you or blamed on you, especially if it's a bad thing. And maybe that's happened to you before. For example, over the years as a Christian, I can't count the times that I have heard people say stuff like, non-Christians saying stuff like this. Are you one of those Christians that does, and then they name something really crazy, does such and such? And usually it's something way bizarre or some non-scriptural practice, and maybe that they've seen some professing Christian be involved in doing. claiming that it was the Holy Spirit, or blaming it, I would say, on the Holy Spirit. And you recently maybe heard of the televangelist on television this recently, who said that God spoke to him and said that he was supposed to ask all the people to send him money so he could buy a $58 million jet. Because his other jet couldn't fly all the way around the world without stopping for gas. And that's really a waste of time for, you know. And I'm like, this guy's a wacko, you know. And so that's the kind of stuff that you hear going on. And he's saying it's the Lord. But the Holy Spirit often will get misaligned. He will often get misrepresented, misunderstood, misquoted, blamed for stuff that is not scriptural. And Satan loves to magnify those kinds of things so that he can try to discredit the real thing. That's what he does. And he's very good at doing that. Now, maybe you've seen abuses that have gone on, like what was happening in the church of Corinth. That's why Paul is motivated by the Holy Spirit to write this letter. Maybe you've seen people practicing the gifts of the Spirit in a manner that is maybe not representative of the Lord or in line with His Word. Because we know that abuses still take place. I often wonder when I see wacky things going on in the church today, among people who profess to be Bible believers, who profess to read the Bible, who profess to study the Bible, and who preach the Bible, who profess to be filled with the Holy Spirit, why they refuse to put into practice what Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 when it comes to the proper use of gifts in the church. And it just amazes me. But it just goes to prove how what Jesus said is so true as well. Whenever we see the plain teaching of God's Word ignored, almost inevitably, it is going to lead to error, to experiences trumping what the Word of God says. When you begin to put your experiences and what you've experienced over the Word of God, and that becomes your standard of truth, you're going to get into trouble. And that's what often happens. But here's what Jesus said. He said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." So He says we err when we don't know God's Word, or we don't apply it, when we don't put it into practice or study it. And we just go off on a tangent doing whatever we want to, you know, because it feels good or it's our experience. So as Christians, it's important that we come to a clear understanding of what does the Word of God teach us concerning spiritual gifts, so that we don't come into error and we then misrepresent the Holy Spirit in this area of the gifts of the Spirit. And then we begin to blame wackiness on the Holy Spirit, either by abuse or either even by neglect. And some people, because they neglect the Holy Spirit, they neglect the gifts of the Spirit, that's just another way of saying, look, I'm not open to whatever the Holy Spirit has, therefore I'm closed to everything. And those errors are there where you go to one extreme or to the other. So Paul writes these things in order to correct, to instruct, to guide the church into a proper use of spiritual gifts, and that he might then help them to grow spiritually. Now, last time we were together, last Sunday, we read in verse 5 these words. Let's look back at it again. Paul says, "I wish all of you spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." So Paul's desire was that the gifts would be utilized in the church, but used in order to edify or to build up or to promote spiritual growth, so that the church and the believers might advance spiritually or progress spiritually. That was Paul's desire. So he says in the context of the church, he says prophecy is a greater gift or a better gift or the best gift because it does the most good. Unless, he says, there's a tongue and there's someone there to interpret that tongue. And we'll get into more into that here in a little bit. But look at verse 6. He says, "But now," this is what we pick up this morning, "but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" Paul now starts to sort of lay out his case sort of like an attorney, and he's stating an argument here, and his point is this, that in order to convince them that are unconvinced, he wants to show them lay out some logical things here. And he says, look, if I come to you and I am speaking in a language that you don't understand, you don't understand what I'm saying, how is a foreign language going to profit you any? It would be like this morning. Let's say I stood up here, and I can't do it, but if I could, and I spoke to you in Mandarin, or in Chinese, or in Hindi, which is one of the languages in India. And there's a very good possibility if I did that, you probably would not understand me. I would say an excellent possibility, probably 100% possibility. Are there any of you in this room that speak either of those languages? Raise your hand. See, I'm right. 100%. None of you would know what I'm talking about, right? So, I wouldn't do you any good. I may preach the greatest sermon ever in Mandarin, but if you don't understand what I'm saying, you're not going to be built up, you're not going to be edified, you're not going to be taught. It's not going to profit you anything. That's what Paul is saying. I grew up in the town that I grew up in was a small Hispanic community, Catholic Hispanic community. A little town called Bernalillo. Anybody heard of Bernalillo before? I've mentioned it before, right? But it's just north of Albuquerque. And back then, it was real small, and it was predominantly, like I said, Catholic and Hispanic. Both of my parents, my mom and my dad, spoke fluent Spanish. In fact, that generation, my dad's generation, even though my dad's last name was Gross, his grandma was from Mexico. And then my mom was Archiveque and Baldonado. So she was pure Spanish. Not Mexican. Don't tell her she's Mexican. She'll get in a really bad mood, you know. She's Spanish from Spain, you know. So anyway, that's what my mom. So, yeah, I always tease her. I go, hey, mom, wasn't our grandma from Mexico? Don't say that. You know, she gets all mad. I don't know what the big deal is, but she gets all freaked out. But anyway, my parents both spoke fluent Spanish. And they tried to teach me. My mom tried to teach me how to speak Spanish. My mom's even a bilingual school teacher. But I was too stubborn to learn. And so whenever she wanted to talk to me in Spanish, I would always say, Mom, don't talk to me in Spanish. I'm an American. And see, now I regret it because I wish I spoke Spanish because a lot of people talk to me in Spanish. Some people think I look Hispanic, so they talk to me in Spanish. And then I have to try to say I don't speak Spanish in Spanish. And I'm no good at that. So I'm like, no entiendes, no entiendo. I don't know what you're supposed to say, but I can't speak. I don't understand. And so it's a bummer. And then I remember my grandma, my mom's mom, my great-grandma, we used to call her Little Grandma. And Little Grandma was like 4'5". I think I was as tall as her when I was in first grade or something. And so she was a tiny little grandma. We used to call her Little Grandma. And so that was her nickname. But she didn't speak any English at all. So whenever we went over to her house and we're trying to, talk to her, we'd be trying to talk to her, she'd be telling us stuff. And we always, the thing that we watched with her was her tone of voice and her body language. Because she had a real bad temper, And we knew when we would get in trouble because she would raise her voice in Spanish and start saying stuff which we didn't know. And then she would get a broom and we would run. The only good thing is she had little legs and I could outrun her. But anyway, she was a mean one, But I never knew what she was saying. And I always wished now I could have spoke to my grandma in Spanish. Can you guys remember? Some of us remember. I remember growing up as a little kid and going to Spanish Mass and sitting there bored out of my mind because I couldn't and I didn't understand Spanish. Some of you are even old enough, if you grew up in this Catholic church, they used to have Mass in Latin. And I can remember going to Latin Mass and I'm just there like, oh my gosh, I couldn't understand anything. So that's what Paul is saying. He says, look, with languages, if it's going to be profitable for you, you have to be able to understand what is being said. So Paul says in verse 6 what he says. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, a language you don't understand, what shall I profit you unless I speak either by revelation, by knowledge, or prophesying, or by teaching? So Paul says, look, if I'm going to come and speak to you, it would be better if I came to you and spoke to you in a language you understand, and then I could give you a revelation, I could give you some knowledge, or I could prophesy a word from God, or I could teach you something. So what he's doing is he's saying, look, he's contrasting what's beneficial versus not beneficial. When you guys come here to Calvary Chapel, if you've been coming here for any amount of time, Or if you're new here, I'll just tell you now. We here at Calvary Chapel, what we try to do is place a high emphasis on the teaching of Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And the reason that we do that is we believe that it'll profit us in our spiritual growth, that we can begin to understand and that our lives will begin to grow spiritually. We can become more equipped for God to use us for His glory. And so we study the Word of God. But notice when you come, I'm speaking to you in a language that you understand, in English. Now, I'm not that good at speaking English, but I try my best, right? So as we look at this, we know that our knowledge will increase. It's a byproduct of us being taught spiritually. And as we are growing spiritually, we'll become more fruitful as Christians. I believe that a healthy Christian is going to be begetting, in other words, healthy sheep beget sheep. You know, I think evangelism is an awesome thing. We should all, and I mean, some churches put a huge emphasis on evangelism. Now they'll say, next week we're going to blitz the town and we're going to all go out and we're going to go door to door and we're going to evangelize, which I think is a cool thing to do. Or we're going to go to the park and we're going to evangelize or whatever, and share the gospel with unbelievers. But I really believe that if we are Christians that are healthy and strong and we are well fed and we're growing, we're going to, the natural byproduct is we're going to be sharing our faith with those around us. Wherever we're at work, or whether we're out doing our hobbies on the golf course, or wherever you're at, and you meet people, the natural byproduct, you're going to want to share Jesus with people. So as we are growing and becoming stronger in the Word of God, we're going to be more useful to God. That's why teaching the Word, and Paul says, I want you to learn, and I want you to be to learn in the language, or to be edified so that you can grow and be stronger spiritually. Look at verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Paul continues on with his point, and he uses another illustration here. And he uses an illustration of music or instruments. I don't know about you guys, but I'm always impressed by, and I love to hear instruments or people that can play skillfully. A person that can pick up a guitar and play skillfully, or a person that can go to the piano and just play beautiful music. That just blows me away. I just think it's how cool it is. But you see, the reason that that happens is that the chords and the sounds are arranged into something that is, has order in it. And so there's a melody. There's harmony. And that combination of notes, that's what makes music. And it's neat when you see someone that is skilled to be able to do that. Like when our worship team gets up here, I always thank the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I'm worshiping, but I'm always thankful that the Lord has given us a great worship team. And they can play the instruments and they can sing and it sounds great and it brings us into the presence of the Lord. It edifies and it builds us up. But let's just say one Sunday morning, all the worship team got sick or something and didn't show up. And then so I was like, well, you know what? Someone's got to step up. And I see Samuel's guitar right there and I decide I'm going to lead you guys in worship. I don't know any notes, guys. I would be going ring, 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 and you guys would be like, would you shut up? You know, you'd be hating it. Or if I went to the piano, because I don't know how to make distinction in the notes in order to make music. And so that's what Paul's saying. There has to be a distinction in the sound. There has to be a melody, that a harmony. That way you understand what's being said. And the next thing that he does here is really cool. He uses an illustration, notice, from battle. He says in verse 8, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? You see, back then when Israel went to battle, they had these guys that would do the trumpets, and the trumpet sounds meant something. The different tunes or sounds meant either attack or retreat. That's what, so they could distinguish from what was being played what they were supposed to do. That's how they communicated. So one of them might, a sound might have meant charge, and the other one, you know, it's time to get out of there. But the notes had to be clear and they had to be distinct. It was important to have a skilled trumpeter. You guys remember, and I don't know if you remember this growing up, but when I got out of school, every day after school, we had three channels. That's how old I am. I think we had four. We had channel 5, but none of us ever watched that. But we had three channels on TV. And we would watch, we'd get home from school and we would watch Dialing for Dollars. Does anybody remember Dialing for Dollars? Some of you oldie but goodies are here, right? So, but in Dialing for Dollars, they had it almost every day and was my favorite. I loved it. Come home from school all excited to watch Dialing for Dollars, and they had cowboy and Indian movies. And so they, and usually the cowboy and Indian movies, they had the cavalry, and they would come and they would fight, and the Indians, you know, and then they would, you know, circle around, blah, 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 and they would do this, and then the cavalry would come to the rescue and all this, and they would have the trumpeter. Remember that? I didn't do it bad, but anyway, remember that? But here was the crazy thing. Let's say the battle's going on, and I'm watching it on TV, right? And I'm usually for the Cowboys, right? Come on! That's the only time I ever liked Cowboys, ever. So I'm like, not Cowboy people, but Dallas Cowboys. So anyway, I want to clarify that. If you're a Cowboy, I still like you, okay? Dallas Cowboy, it's kind of iffy. But anyway, so anyway, when the Cowboys were fighting with the Indians, and then the trumpeter guy, do you ever remember once in a while the trumpeter guy would get killed? You know, and then they didn't know they were going to retreat. So I'd be yelling at the TV, "Get out of there! Get out of there!" Trying to get them out. You know, it doesn't work. Okay, yelling at the TV doesn't work. I've tried it lots of times in sports, and it doesn't work. But anyway, that Paul's point here is that there has to be a distinction in the sounds in order for there to be a message in that sound. So he says in verse 9, "So likewise you, unless you utter with the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." So Paul says, look how useless to speak into the air when nobody can understand what you're saying. I don't know, sometimes as a parent, it seemed like I was talking into the air because my kids weren't listening, or my parents probably thought the same thing. Look at verse 10 down to verse 12 as we continue. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. And we talked about that last week. There's 600 and some, or 6,000 and some, I can't remember. So many. Tons of them. And yeah, so there's all these languages, right? And so he says, verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be in the for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So Paul's basically saying this. If you are speaking in tongues, no one can be edified, no one can be built up, no one is being helped. But if you're speaking in a language that everybody can understand in the church, and then you're speaking spiritual truth, then the church is going to be built up, the church is going to be edified. So he uses this illustration once more to us to help us understand how languages work. Verse 11 he says, If I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. This is frustrating. If you've ever been to another country and you can't speak the language, it's really hard. Whenever we've traveled, I always walk up to people and I go, "Do you speak English?" You know, and a lot of times they can't, and then it's so hard to communicate. One time I landed in Romania. We were flying to Romania for a mission trip on the first time I went there. And the people that were supposed to pick me up at the airport didn't show up. So I had no idea where they were, where they lived, anything. So I'm standing in front of the airport with my luggage, and I'm kind of walking back and forth, and there's a Romanian soldier with a machine gun. And he starts yelling at me. I mean, he's very firm, and he's yelling at me. And I'm looking at him, and I have no idea what he's saying. And you know, when someone has a gun in their hand, they usually listen, you know. So I'm listening, but I can't get it. And so finally, all I say is, I raise my hands and I go, "I'm an American." And then he just like looks over and he like walks away from me like all mad, you know, because we couldn't communicate. And so thank God he left me alone. But that's what Paul's point is here. That if you're going to speak something in the church, it needs to be done so everybody can understand it. And everyone can be built up. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So if you happen to have that spiritual language where the Holy Spirit has given you a gift to communicate to God in prayer and in praise, and you happen to speak it, he says, you should be praying that you can interpret what the language is. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, notice where it's directed to. Look back at verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Paul says, I don't understand what I'm saying. The Spirit of God is interceding. He's given me this language, a different language, but I don't understand it. So he says, what is the conclusion then? Verse 15, I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, he says, if you bless with your spirit, you're blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So Paul's saying, look, if a person is speaking in a tongue and there's nobody there to interpret, how can they say, hey, what a beautiful praise, what a beautiful prayer, Amen to that? They can't, because they don't understand what you're saying. So that's what Paul's saying. You're not edifying anybody. So he says in verse 19, let's look at verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Then he says in verse 18, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Or if he's from Texas, y'all. And then verse 19, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what point is Paul making here? He's making an important point in these verses. First of all, we see that Paul himself had the gift of tongues. But you know what's amazing to me? From what Paul says here, that he spoke in tongues, we don't see any evidence of it anywhere in the Scriptures. All through the book of Acts, his other epistles, he doesn't ever talk about it, he doesn't address it. And so apparently, we never see him using it in a public setting. So apparently what Paul did when he had the gift of tongues is he used it in his private devotional life. He prayed in tongues, he praised in tongues, but it must not have been in the context of the church, because he never really addresses it. So he says in verse 19, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, or our normal language, he says, that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. If you do the math, he says five words from God to men, he says, is 2,000 times better, or does 2,000 times more good than 10,000 words from men to God, if you can't understand it. So if I'm praising God in another language and speak 10,000 words in it, directed to God, and you don't understand what I'm saying, he said it would be better for me to speak five words that you can understand so that you could be edified and built up. Notice as he goes on in verse 20, what he says next. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips I will speak to this people, yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Then he says in verse 23, and you're going to notice there's a contradiction from verse 22 to verse 23. It's very confusing. He says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? First in verse 22, he says that tongues is a sign for unbelievers. But then he says in verse 23, when they come in, they're going to think you're out of your mind. But let's just go back up and jump up to verse 21 real quick. Because in verse 20 and verse 21, he says something interesting. He says in verse 20, I don't want you to be, he says, I want you to be like children in understanding and be babes. But he said, but when it comes to evil, I want you to be mature. So he doesn't, children have a sense of innocence. He says, I want you to be innocent like children. He said, but when it comes to bad things or evil things, he says, I want you to be mature and to stay away from those things and not be involved in them. Then he says in verse 21 something really interesting. He uses an argument and he says that tongues, or he says, and notice what he says, the laws are written with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, yet for all that, they will not hear me. Now, this sounds like he's saying that when tongues is spoken, that it would be a message to the people, which would also contradict verse 2 when he said tongues is speaking to God. But what he's doing here is he's quoting two verses from the Old Testament. He is quoting from the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, and also Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49. And in both of those verses, God is warning the children of Israel, and he says, look, if you don't listen to me, and you keep rebelling against me, then I'm going to send you away into captivity. And then when you hear the tongues of foreigners, then you will know that I was speaking to you, and I'm going to use that to speak to you that you just blew it, and now you're in captivity. So it would be a message to them of their disobedience. So Paul uses this here. And then he says that tongues are a sign that God was going to use to get their, he's basically saying it's a sign to get people's attention. He uses that as an illustration. But then in verse 22 and down to verse 25, that's where it gets confusing because, and I'll try to explain it real quickly and we'll get done here in a little bit. But he says in verse 22 and verse 23, in verse 23 it seems like he's contradicting what he says in verse 22 because in verse 22 he says tongues are a sign for unbelievers. But then in verse 23, he says, if an unbeliever hears a tongue, they're going to say, these Christians are nuts. But then in verse 24 and 25, he says that prophecy is a sign to unbelievers to convince them that they are a sinner and that they need to repent. And thus, they would fall down on their faces and worship God. So it seems like this whole thing is kind of just mixed up in what Paul's saying. And we go, what's up with that? What is he really trying to say? What does he mean? Why does it seem confusing? And why does it seem confusing? And so basically, what one scholar, who's a Greek scholar named, J.B. Phillips. J.B. Phillips is a Greek scholar, and he takes this section, and he says this. He believes that either there was a copyist error from the original when Paul wrote it in the original letter, in verse 22, that they made a copyist error, or that Paul put the sentence backwards by accident, but he thinks most likely it was a copyist error. So he says verse 22 should be translated differently, like this, he says, tongues are a sign of God's power, not for those who are unbelievers, but for those who already believe. And he says, if that is the correct translation, then verse 23 and verse 25 would make perfect sense. That tongues are a sign for believers. Prophecy is for unbelievers because when an unbeliever comes in and they hear prophecy or they hear the word of God being spoken, they're going to get convicted. Instead of going, you guys are crazy, they're going to get convicted by what they're hearing and they'll repent. Now let's finish off the chapter real quick. And he says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He said, let all things be done for edification. So this is sort of a snapshot of what the early church was like. You look at verse 26 and you can kind of see what it must have been like to be in an early church service. As they gather together, someone may stand up and read a psalm. And then from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Another may have a teaching from the Lord. A pastor will get up and teach, or an apostle will get up and teach. Someone else may have a word of prayer or praise, a tongue. Then there's a revelation where God speaks to someone and gives them a revelation about some truth. And then he says, or an interpretation. And so there was an interpretation in some of the services. They would speak in tongues, but then there was an interpretation. But he says, whatever happens, he said, let all things be done for edification. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, look, if someone has a praise in tongues to give to God, they are to do it one at a time. Not all this, everybody doing it all at the same time, disorderly. That's just noise. He says, if someone wants to speak in a tongue, he said, let there be two or at the most three that do it, each in turn, and then let one interpret. But, he says, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So, you're praising in tongues, let's say. The Lord puts it on your heart, and you start worshiping and praising God in tongues. And then, let's say in one instance, there's an interpreter. Everybody who hears it is going to say, amen, what a beautiful praise to God. Because they have an interpretation of the language that they didn't know. But let's say the other thing happens. And you speak in a tongue. You praise in tongues. And there's no one there to interpret. Paul says, just sit down and praise God quietly. Turn down the volume. See, we have control over the volume of our voices. Even when you're speaking in tongues, you can control the volume. I've heard people praying in tongues quietly, and that's fine. See? So he's saying, look, don't speak out loud if there's no one to interpret. Verse 29. Then he says to the prophets, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. So if a person has a word from God, they're to speak, and then everyone is to listen and judge whether or not what is being said is of God, first of all, and then whether or not or how it applies to them and what word God's given to them. So the prophets would speak from God to the people. Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So he's saying, don't all start talking at the same time. Take turns. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So Paul is basically laying out what a church service should be like and how God is not a God of chaos or disorder, as he's about to say. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you can be quiet or you can speak. God's not forcing you. If you have a word from God and then someone else is talking, then you let them finish. Then you get up and say what you're going to say. It's subject to you, but the Lord's given that to you. Now verse 33 says, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So whenever you see chaos and confusion, craziness, you can be sure that God's not the author of that. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So he said, this is across the board for all churches, not just for you Corinthians. Verse 34, he says, now this is the part I really don't want to talk about and I want to skip, okay? He says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And all the men said, amen. Okay, all right. So, and then verse, shame on you. All right, verse 35. And verse 35, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, some look at this, and then what Paul says over in Timothy, where Paul says, I do not allow a woman to speak or to have authority or to teach over a man. So there's the big argument that women are not to be ordained as pastors. And that's a huge argument in the church. If you want to start a big fight, go on social media and say, I don't think women should be pastors. You know, you're going to get bit. Your head will get bit off, right? And so this verse 34 is controversial because Paul's saying, let the women stay silent in the church. What some people believe he was saying is this, that in the churches, in the synagogues, which often the churches were patterned after that, the women sat on one side and the men sat on the other. Paul's saying, wives, women, don't be yelling across during the sermon. What does he mean by that? He says, when you get home, then ask your husband. You can discuss it then, but don't be talking in the church. He said that would be shameful. Verse 36. So he says, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? So Paul's saying, don't think that you guys are the exclusive church and that only we are the right ones. And he's saying, you guys in Corinth. In verse 37, if anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. See, Paul's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. But he's saying this, that if there's someone in the church that disagrees with Paul's writing, and they claim to be a prophet or they claim to be spiritual, he said, if you really are spiritual, he's saying, let him then acknowledge that the things which I am writing you are the commandment of the Lord. So he's saying, if you disagree with what I'm saying, you're disagreeing with what the Lord is saying. That's what Paul's saying. Because remember, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. So we look at verse 38. He says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, Paul's basically saying, some of you are probably just going to want to argue with me and not agree with me. He goes, but if you want to stay ignorant, then just stay ignorant. And then verse 39, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. So Paul's saying, look, in the church, you should have a heart to want to edify and build others up. However, you shouldn't forbid or be afraid of tongues. He says, don't forbid to speak in tongues in the church. But he says in verse 40 how it's to be done. Let all things be done decently and in order. Both sides of the fence could learn from verse 40. He said, let all things be done. There are some people who say, we don't do that in this church. We don't do that anymore. God doesn't do that anymore. He says, look, let all things be done. But then on the other side, he says, but in decency and in order. So the people that are going crazy, he's saying, look, listen to this. Do it in decency and in order, because God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. That's what this whole teaching is about, to correct the ignorance and the abuses and the misuses of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, God has given them to us to edify us, to build us up, to strengthen us, but not in a way so that we can draw attention to ourselves, bring glory to ourselves. I think sometimes when people speak in tongues out loud in front of everybody, they're just saying, look at me, is all they're really saying. That's my interpretation. Because there's no one to interpret, and they just keep doing it. Look at me some more, you know. Paul says, look, if you're going to speak in tongues, there has to be an interpreter. Otherwise, sit down and speak quietly. Amen? He said, but a prophecy from God, everybody can hear it, and everybody can understand it, and everybody can be built up by it. So Paul says, go for it. Go for it. Amen? So next time, God willing, we'll continue on and see what else Paul has to say. Read ahead. See what God shows you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. It's such a blessing to study it, to know it, just to grow from it, to experience all that you have for us, Lord. And that's what we want, Lord. We want what you have for us today. Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be gifted in the gifts you want us to have, so that we could use them for your glory and for the edification of the church, and even, Lord God, to be a witness to the world of who you are. So, Lord, use us for your glory. Make us clean vessels so that we could be Christians that will shine the light in this dark town that we live in, this dark community, Lord, Grant County and all around, that needs Jesus so desperately. Lord, there's so many lost people. We pray for the lost today. Lord, may they be saved. May you rescue them. And also, Lord, I pray a special blessing on all the dads, all the fathers and grandpas. May you bless them today with a special day with their children. And Lord, those of us that have lost our fathers, Lord, or there's been some issues or problems with the fathers, may there be forgiveness, may there be reconciliation and healing. And Lord, for us that don't have our dads, Lord, Jesus, we just say, Lord, can you tell our dads hello? And we give you thanks, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.